But take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. As we continue our series of a very Merry Christmas, it is a time of great rejoicing, and Christmas can be a time for some of sorrow and heartache because they have lost loved ones at Christmas time or they have had difficulties in the Christmas season. But there is always something to fall back to at the Christmas time, and that is the worship of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's what we seek to do as we are in our time this couple of weeks in the Christmas season. This morning, as a launching point, let's read Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 56, and then we will pray, and then we will jump into what we're wanting to look at this morning. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humbled. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned home. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we turn our attention this morning to not only this great song of Mary, but the great character of Mary, we pray that your spirit of illumination would be with us, that you'd help us to pause and to think about the Christmas season and the Christmas story in perhaps a new way, and thinking of other people who were involved in the Christmas story. Lord, we ask that your spirit would help us to see what we can learn from your bondslave, Mary. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, last week we did start a mini-series called the Very Merry Christmas, and we said that we would be in the Christmas story for the entire month of December, and we spent last Sunday morning looking at the names of Christmas, which are just as a reminder, they're up there, that's what we looked at last week, and we looked at the names of Christmas, and that Jesus, these are different names that Jesus was called throughout the gospel messages when it's recounting the story and the narrative of Christmas. And we said that there was 12 of them, and those are the names that we went through. This week, though, we are turning our attention to the mother of Christmas. And the mother of Christmas is Mary. And not only are we going to be looking at the mother of Christmas, we are going to be looking at her song at the end of our time together that we just read, and the song that Mary wrote and that we see in the pages recorded in Luke. And when I say song, you may think of hymns like we just sang, like "O Holy Night," or hymns like "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," or "Joy to the World," some great classic hymns, and those are great hymns, and so great. A few years ago for a Christmas series, I did a Christmas hymnology on those, and we kind of looked at each one of those hymns separately and did a little history of them and some theology that is in those songs. And songs are a great way to communicate and to help us remember things. It's a lot easier to remember things when you put it to song. And that's one of the benefits of songs. And that's why when you teach your kids the ABCs, you teach them in a song pattern so that it's easier for them to remember. And though we don't have, there is a song to, music to the song, but it's not one that we are familiar with. But songs are a part of that communication process, and they help us to remember. But songs really are nothing more than poetry. That's what songs are. They're the poems put to music. And that's why all of the psalms are actual songs. But they're all just kind of different forms of poetry. And poetry is an incredible literary skill that some people have. To communicate a broad and deep idea with just a few sentences. And they use certain words, and certain number of syllables and words, and to use that to communicate deep and powerful truths. It's hard to write a song quickly. It usually takes time and editing and crafting and all of that. And the song that we will be looking at the end of the time, that Mary's song, is one of just those songs. It does just that. It communicates a deep, rich theological truth through just a few words. But before we do that, we're going to be going back, if you want to turn, if you're in your Bibles, we'll be starting all the way back at the beginning of verse 26. There are some incredible people in the story of Christmas. The most incredible person in the story of Christmas is, of course, Jesus Christ himself. But there are many others a part of the story of Christmas that are also interesting characters. There's Joseph, who was the righteous man who trusted what the angel had said. Can you imagine the amount of faith it took for Joseph to just believe what the angel said, as all of his friends and some of his friends and some of his family members might have been saying, listen, it's obvious Mary has not been faithful to you. You need to just divorce her. As that would have happened to Joseph. But he just kept believing the words of the angel. There's Elizabeth and Zacharias, the older couple who is desperate to have a child. And when she was far past childbearing age, the Lord miraculously gave her a child. And that child was John the Baptist. And that child is just as an interesting part of the whole story as well. Just some interesting things that are said about John the Baptist. In verse 15, for example, it says that the Holy Spirit, that the child would be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. That's just a fascinating statement, that before the child is even born, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an incredible thought. There's the shepherds, who were plucked out of obscurity and carved into little plaster pieces that are on everyone's nativity scenes. They're just common shepherds, but they're part of this incredible story of Christmas. You have the wise men who traveled great distances and studied the stars and studied what Daniel had taught them, and they were looking for a truth and a reality of the coming of the Messiah. There's Simeon and Anna, who we looked at last week, who were the first two people publicly to pronounce Jesus as the Messiah when he was only 8 days old. You have the wicked people, like Herod, who was the king of Israel at the time, who was so full of wickedness. He was a man that he ordered the slaughter of babies underneath the age of two just to make sure to try to kill the promised Messiah. And you have the incredible account, and I'm always amazed at it, of the chief priest and the teachers of the law, who was so apathetic at the announcement of the birth of Jesus, they did not even walk a couple of miles south to Bethlehem to see if it was true. Can you imagine that? A ruler, a chief priest of all of Israel, knows that there is a Messiah who is coming, and knows that the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. And when wise men come from a great distance and say that they have seen the star of the promised Messiah, they did not even care enough to walk a couple hours to go see if it was even true. So those are all fascinating characters surrounding the Christmas story. But none of them, I do not think, none of them, or as fascinating as Mary, who we will be looking at this morning. And the more I think about Mary, and the more that I study her, the more amazed I am by Mary. Mary, to be very clear, is not to be worshipped, but she is to be honored, because her faith is absolutely astounding. When you look in Hebrews chapter 11 and you look at the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is really all of the Old Testament saints. If there was a hall of faith for the New Testament saints, Mary would be at the top of the list. I am just incredibly challenged by Mary. And as we go through it, I hope to make it clear why I see her as such a great challenge to my own faith. And although we will get to her song at the end of our lesson, we are going to first encounter her back in verse 26 as we look at the visitation that she has from an angel. A short time before this, a few months before this, 6 months before this, an angel appeared for the first time after 400 years of silence to Israel, appeared to a man named Zacharias with a message. And now that same angel appears to Mary in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, that sixth month is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel. There were only three angels named with a personal name in the Bible. There is Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Those are the only three angels that are named. Michael and Gabriel are archangels of the Lord. There's a hierarchy of angels, and Michael and Gabriel are at the top of that hierarchy. I have no idea what that hierarchy means. I have no clue, and neither do you, and neither does anyone else. We just know that there is a hierarchy, and Michael and Gabriel are at the top. So if they come to deliver a message, it is an extremely important message that God has trusted to his two trusted angels. And he comes to her, was sent from God to a city in Galilee. So God is up in heaven, and he says to Gabriel, go. And he goes. And he goes to a city, which is a little misleading. It's not a city, not a metropolis. It is a small little spit town. To a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And as we saw when we did our study in Matthew and we were looking at the town of Nazareth, it was a nothing village. It was a small village of no consequence. And it would have undoubtedly passed into history if it was not for the fact of Jesus being there. No one would know the name of the town Nazareth if it wasn't for that. It is a town of zero significance, but that is where Mary is living at. It is a town so small, it's not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in the Talmud. It's not even mentioned by Josephus, who was a Jewish antiquities historian. It's just a nothing town. That's where God does his greatest work, is where there's nothing. He's sent to, Gabriel sent to this little small town, to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. What can we learn from the phrase, to a virgin? Well, one thing we know is that that means Mary has never been married. In Jewish history, in ancient Jewish terms, you would never refer to a woman who was married as a virgin, whether she was married or whether she was widowed or whether she was divorced. You would never refer to a married woman as being a virgin. So we know that Mary has not, is not, and has not ever been married. And the other thing we do get an inkling of is her age. In ancient Jewish history, in ancient Jewish times, women were engaged to be married around the age of 12 or 13. Mary was most likely an early teenager when she was engaged and when all of this happened to her. That is absolutely incredible. 13 years old. And she is being told that you are going to give birth to the Messiah. And this is why I always encourage, and when I was doing the youth, and as I have opportunity to talk to them, I always encourage youth, not always, that's a bad term, I try to encourage youth to stop having such a low expectation of themselves when it comes to knowing the Word of God, when it comes to knowing God and being a part of His kingdom and being a part of His work. That's not the reality that you see in Scripture. Some of the greatest acts of faith in the Bible were done by those who were teenagers or early 20s. Daniel, Joseph, Jeremiah, Timothy, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and of course Mary were all teenagers or early 20s. It's just an incredible thought. This young little teenage girl, engaged to be married, has a visitation from the high King of heaven through his archangel. Luke does not give any background about Mary. There's nothing noteworthy about her. She's not remarked as being beautiful. She's not rich. In fact, she's poor. She's not noted as being popular. She wasn't the cheerleader of the school. She wasn't of anyone of any significance. She was a poor little girl living in a poor little town. And she was engaged to a man named Joseph. Of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28, and coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." So this angel comes in, and coming in is meaning that the angel was outside. So Mary is evidently inside of her house, and she's alone because there's no mention of anyone else. She's likely alone, and she's by herself alone, and in comes this angel, just opens the door. You can imagine the fright of a teenage girl, 13 years old, and the angel would have appeared as a full-grown man, walks into the house, and he says, "Greetings," or "Hail," literally means greetings, like saying hello, to calm her down. "Listen, I'm just calm down, hi, hello." Walked into the house to give her some comfort and says, "Hail, you are a favored one." That would have been frightening. If you wonder how frightening it is, just look back at verse 12 when Zacharias had the same thing, when Gabriel appeared to him. Verse 12, and Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him because the angel appeared. It would have been a frightening thing. But this angel, Gabriel, says, "Hail, favored one," or "woman that is richly blessed" is what it literally means. You who are richly blessed. And this phrase has been taken by some, primarily the Catholic Church, and turned to a form of worship of Mary. And I just want to spend a few minutes talking about that because I think it's an opportunity for us to learn. The Catholic Church, when they see that it is a, when he says, "Mary, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you, that you are blessed." Favored means being full of grace. The Catholic Church takes this phrase and this doctrine and this interaction with Gabriel as the means by which Mary has been granted a fullness of grace that other people have not been given. And that she can bestow that grace then onto other people. She's been bestowed by God with grace, and Mary therefore dispenses grace. That's been the doctrine almost from the beginning. In the last several hundred years, there's even been popes who have made statements. In 1854, Pope Pius IX said, "Mary is the seat of all divine graces." Pope Leo XIII in 1891, "Mary is the intermediary through whom it is distributed unto us the immense treasures of the mercies of God." It comes through Mary. Pope Pius X in 1904, "Mary is not the recipient of grace, but the dispenser of all gifts of grace." Or the Roman Catholic theologian says in one of his books, since Mary's assumption into heaven, no grace is conferred unto man without her actual intercessory and cooperation. They take that from this idea of Mary being called hailed, favored one. That she is full of grace, and at that moment she was bestowed this great power, and then today she is transferring that grace to us. That is an evil doctrine. That is a wicked doctrine. We have no mediator except for the man Jesus Christ. It is only Jesus. He is the bestower of grace. He is the one that is full of grace and mercy and compassion. And he is the one that dispenses it to us. So if Mary being called favored one does not mean that she has been bestowed with this great grace, what does it mean that she is the favored one? A few verses, I think, to help pull this together. One is Genesis 6, verse 8, which says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So just as Mary found herself to be in God's grace, Noah found himself to be in God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and as not of works, lest any man should boast. So grace is a gift. So it is a gift of God that Noah and Mary were found themselves to be in grace. When you see something like when in Genesis 6, 8, when Noah is found in favor of the eyes of the Lord, or in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, it says that hail Mary, the favored one, it doesn't mean that they are anything special. This just means that they were found themselves to be in God's grace. They were just going along the business. They were doing whatever they were called to do. Mary was a 13-year-old girl, engaged to be married. She was living a righteous life. She was a righteous young woman. And all of a sudden, she finds herself, boom, God's given her some grace. That's what it means. It simply means that they found themselves to be in the midst of God's grace. And that's no different than you and I. If you name the name of Christ and you truly are a child of God, it is by grace. You were going about your life and all of a sudden grace came and visited you. Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. What an encouraging and comforting thing to hear from this angelic being. She undoubtedly would have known that he was an angelic being. We know that because everywhere else in Scripture, when an angel appears before someone, they recognize that it is not just a person. It is a being that they usually fall down and they worship the being. They're like, they understand that this is not from planet Earth. So he calms it down and says, God is with you. I've been sent by God and he is with you. I'm not here to carry out justice. I'm not here to carry out his vengeance. He is with you. God sees you and he is with you. And this verse 29 is where we begin to see why I'm just so impressed with Mary. Verse 29. But she was greatly troubled. She was greatly troubled. And the angel's efforts to calm her fear, she was troubled. And this, let me explain why I'm so enamored with this idea of why she is, why her being troubled makes me even more enamored with Mary's faith. Mary is not troubled by the presence of the angel like Zacharias was. Mary is troubled because of the next words, she was greatly troubled at this statement. She was troubled by the fact that the angel told her, the Lord is with you. Why is that fascinating? Because Mary, at the age of 13, knew that she was a sinner who needed a Savior. We know that because in her song, as we will look at, she refers to God in verse 47, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She knew that she was a sinner. And she was troubled at the idea of, how can I be favored? How can I, the Lord, be with me if I am a sinner? That is just a mind-blowing understanding of this 13-year-old girl. She wasn't troubled at the presence of the angel. Only she was troubled at his statement that she was blessed and favored and the Lord was with her. And she knew that she was not worthy for the Lord to be with her and to be favored. Even though she was a sinner, she was favored and the Lord was with her. In her mind, she's thinking, how is that possible? Full atonement, can it be? What an amazing young woman. And she kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. She was pondering it. She, throughout Scripture, you see throughout Scripture when it encounters with Mary, she was a thinker. It will often say that she pondered. She thought. She paused and just took it in. And don't we need that today, especially for our young teenagers who live and growing up in a 250-character tweet and a scrolling across the bottom of the TV of the news or in a quick little text or in a quick little video. That's how they get their information in these micro little bursts of information. We need to train ourselves, and our teenagers need to train themselves to be thinkers, to pause, and to just wonder and ponder at what is being said. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You have found yourself to be in favor with God. And then he goes on and lays out what that favor is. What do you mean? How are you going to be favored? Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. You who is a virgin will become pregnant. Mary understood that this meant that she would bear a son before she was married and before she had ever been with a man. She makes that clear that that is her understanding because she asked a question, how is that going to happen? And what a son he will be. He shall be called Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. He will be great, omegas. We will be one great event after another. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Most High is a reference to God. This child that you are going to bear is of the same nature of God. You are going to bear God in the flesh, Mary. Imagine being 13 years old being told you are going to bear God. In your flesh. God in the flesh is coming to you. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And as I was studying that, what came to my mind was Handel's Messiah. At the end of Handel's Messiah, we're at the very end, and the praise of Hallelujah at the end of Handel's Messiah. Angie and I went to go see Handel's Messiah a few years ago. And it was a comical thing for most of it because they had a dude that could sing really, really high. I don't know what it is. They made some big deal about how this guy could sing so high. It was really awkward to watch him sing. But at the end of it, the whole crowd joins in singing the Hallelujah chorus. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It just repeats over and over again. His kingdom has no end. He is reigning today. Look at this Mary's response. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" This is not a question of doubt. If you want to see doubt, go back to verse 18. Zacharias is told what's going to happen to him. He tells everything that's going to happen to Elizabeth, that she's going to have a child and all of that. And Zacharias, verse 18 says, "And Zacharias said to the angel, said to Gabriel, how shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." This angel appears before Zacharias and he's like, okay, can you give me a sign? Because how am I going to know that you're really speaking the truth here? And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring this good news. And behold, you want your sign? You shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in the proper time. That's doubt. Mary asked Gabriel a question, and he does not chastise her. She asked a question, how can this be? She asked the question of a teenager. You say that I'm going to bear a child, that I'm going to get pregnant, and I'm going to bear the Son of God, but yet I'm a virgin. Question, how are you going to do that? That's all she's asking. How are you going to do this? Because I know that I can't get pregnant until I'm with a man, so how am I going to get pregnant? She's just asking the question, and the angel answers the question. Verse 35. First of all, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is a work not of human achievement. This is something that God himself is going to do. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, Mary. The Holy Spirit is the agent of creation. He is the agent of creativity. In Genesis chapter 1, when it says that the earth was formless and void, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit is the agent of creative power of God. Just as the Holy Spirit was the agent used in the creation of the world, the Holy Spirit, again, is going to be the agent that gives life where there is no life possible. This is the child that's not going to be formed through any form of sexual activity. This is just as God created the world ex nihilo, out of nothing. God is going to create life inside your womb out of nothing. He's just going to create it. So, how's it going to happen, Mary? The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Most High God is sovereign. He will overshadow, encompass, surround you. He would just do it without your will. He's just going to do it. We have no idea what it looked like when it actually occurred. We just know that this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and we know that the Most High power of God will overshadow you, and for that reason the offspring shall be called the Son of God, because he is the Son of God. We don't know if it occurred while Mary was asleep. We don't know if it occurred when she was awake. We don't know if it occurred when she was in a dream. But I'm pretty sure that Mary knew probably what was going on. It wasn't like she just, boom, had a baby inside of her, right? I am sure, if you think of the creation event of Genesis chapter 1 and all of the beauty and the power that was on display in the creation, I am almost 99.99% sure that when this event took place, Mary knew that this is happening. Blinding lights appearing in the sky. So a spirit of power overwhelming her. It didn't just happen while she was asleep. She knew it. And she doesn't ask for a sign. She just asks how it would be. In verse 36, there the angel gives her a sign. And behold, even though you didn't ask for a sign, behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Here, I'm going to give you a sign, Mary, even though you didn't ask for one. Elizabeth, your cousin, is pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant. And she is way past childbearing age. Mary was a descendant of David, we know from other accounts of the genealogy of Jesus. Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron, we know from the genealogies of her line. So that means that they were cousins on the mother's side. Mary came from David's line, and Elizabeth came from Aaron's line. So that means that they're sisters is where they were related, just a little tidbit. Doesn't that just sound absolutely ridiculous? Mary, as a teenager, who is a virgin, is going to become pregnant. Her child will be the Son of the Most High God, and her relative, who is well past childbearing age, is now pregnant. That is ridiculous. and impossible. And the angel agrees. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. You're right. Everything that I just told you, Mary, you may be thinking that is crazy. It is crazy. It can happen. It can only happen because God is willing it and causing it to happen. And again, look at the response of this teenager. Verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. What's her response? I am God's slave. He can do to me as he desires. And I will gladly accept whatever he gives. Where is the faith like that in adults today, let alone teenagers? I am the slave of the Lord. Do to me as you so please. And the angel departed from her. And now we see Mary's confirmation. What the angel said in verse 36 now comes to be. Now, at this time, Mary arose. I am sure it's probably like immediately she arose. At that time, Mary arose and went to the with haste to the hill country. So she took off. Who knows? Maybe she didn't even tell anybody. She just took off, scribbled a note. Mom, Dad, went to Elizabeth's house. I don't know. She just gets up and goes to a hill country. That's a 3 or 4 day journey. She went on a 4 day journey, probably by herself as a teenager. How would that work out for you, Mom and Dad, who have a teenager? Would you send your kids out in the wilderness for 3 days, 4 days? She just takes off, goes to the hill country. Like I said, we don't know the time of her immaculate conception, but it is almost universally accepted that it almost occurred right away. So she is already with the child inside of her, of Jesus inside of her, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now, a greeting in those days, like when somebody comes over to our house, we say, hi, hi. And you go in the house, and that's how you greet, right? But in those days, when you greeted someone, it was a time to get caught up. The greeting was a time to get caught up. Do you remember like when Moses went to his father-in-law and greeted his father-in-law on the way of the journey, and he recounted everything that God had done? That's a greeting in ancient Israel. So Mary, when it says that she greeted Elizabeth, it means that Mary is like, you're not going to believe what just happened to me, Elizabeth. An angel appeared to me and told me that I was going to be the one who bears the Son of the Most High God while I'm still a virgin. And then this blinding light shone around me and all the stuff that happened. And he told me that you were 6 months pregnant. That's the greeting that would have taken. Verse 41, and it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, when she heard all that Mary had recounted and what had occurred, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby leaped. Not an ordinary leap. Elizabeth recognized that this leap was different. This leap within the womb, like when Angie was pregnant with the boys and like the babies that they got, fetuses got bigger and they would move and you could kind of see stuff, wig me out every single time. Like you could see like a little foot kicking out against it. It drove me crazy. I couldn't stand. I told Angie, I don't know how you deal with that being inside of you. That was so weird, right? But here, Elizabeth recognized this is not just a baby that is moving. This leap is because the baby is responding to what you are saying. Why? Because the baby was filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in the mother's womb. And it responded to what Mary was saying. And then Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That phrase always indicated in the Old Testament that a message from God was about to come. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and God had a message to give to Mary through Elizabeth. And here's a message. First of all, blessed are you among women. And she cried out with a loud voice, blessed are you among women. In Jewish culture, the blessing of a mother was directly tied to the glory of her children. Has there ever been a woman more blessed than Mary, whose child was the most glorious thing ever? And blessed is the fruit of your womb, a familiar phrase in the Old Testament, but it's only used here in the New Testament. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Thirdly, your child is my Savior. Verse 43. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How can it be that the mother of my Savior is here? Elizabeth is saying, your child is my deliverer. Your child is my Lord. Verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Elizabeth is telling Mary, you are blessed because of your faith. You just believed what the angel told you. You got up and came. You didn't doubt like my mute husband. You believed. Blessed are you, Mary, because you have faith. Mary's exaltation. When I say her exaltation, I do not mean a worship of Mary. I mean the worship by Mary. And this song that we read this morning at the start of our service, at the start of the sermon, this is where the song that Mary wrote. And it's one, Lord willing, it's one of three songs we will be looking at this season. Next week, Lord willing, we will be looking at the song of Zacharias' prophecy, and then the song of the angels. But this song is the song of Mary. It is rich and deep in theology and worship. It is absolutely incredible. I don't know what other word to use than that. I know I've used it a few times. I don't know what else to say about this woman, Mary. It is filled with Old Testament allusions to Old Testament scripture. She says, my soul exalts the Lord. Psalm 34:2 says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. She says, for he has regard for the humble. Psalm 111 in Hannah's prayer says, O Lord, look at your servant's misery. She says, from all this time, all generations will call me blessed. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 13, Leah says, happy am I, for women will call me happy. Mary knew the Old Testament, and that's coming out in her song. She knew Jewish history. She speaks of God doing mighty deeds and scattering the proud and exalting the humble. She understood theological truth. She speaks of the mercy of the Lord, his mighty power, his fulfillment of prophecies. She speaks of the Abrahamic covenant at the end. Stop diminishing your ability as a young person to know the Word of God. You can know it. You can read it, study it, understand it, learn and grow. It is a lie from the devil that tells you, you're too dumb, it's not time, wait until you're older. Now's the time to start digging. Oh, if I could go back to when I was 13, 14, 15 years old, and tell myself, study the Bible more and get off the computer. This song is often called the Magnificat, which is the Latin phrase that is used to describe it. It can be broken into two major headers. The first one is the worship of God in verses 46 and 47. Worship is, first of all, from the heart. It is from the internal. Worship is an attitude. Look at Mary's words. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced. It is from her inner being. It's her soul. It's her spirit. It's where real worship begins. Do we gather together on Sunday mornings to worship? Yes. Do we gather together to sing songs and worship? Yes. But you should be worshiping God all week long. It's a personal inner thing that you do when you read and when you sing songs in your car or wherever you are, or pray. God cares more for the internal than the external. He doesn't care. Let me phrase that more carefully. He doesn't want you just to come to church on Sundays. He doesn't want you just to show up to church on Sundays and that's it. He cares far more about what you're doing Monday through Saturday than whether you show up at church on Sunday. Now, you should show up to church on Sunday, because as you worship Monday through Saturday, should cause you to want to go and gather together with those who are with you and believe. Is that what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15, verse 7 to 9? You hypocrites, why did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and precepts of men. From the depths of Mary's inner being is where the fountain of praise and song arises. My soul exalts. My soul, megaluno is the Greek word. Mega is great. Megaluna is a verb, means to make one great. My soul makes the Lord great. It praises him as great and mighty. She celebrates and declares his greatness. And the verb is in the present tense, meaning that's the way that Mary lived. My soul is one that just lives by exalting the Lord God. Whether it is the baby in the crib or my son on the cross, I exalt the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God as my Savior. Rejoiced is a word that means supreme joy. It's sometimes translated rejoiced greatly. She was a joyful Christian. Her God made her joyful, not sorrowful. Is that how you see God? Joyful? Do you joyfully worship him? Or do you need to pray as David in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation? The other big heading is the reason why she worships him. And she gives three reasons. The first reason she gives is his grace, verse 48. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed. In this verse, Mary is very personal. It's what God has done for her. He has done this for me. He has had regard for his humble state of his bondslave. There is an idea of righteous selfishness in the Christian walk. You need to be concerned about yourself and your ideas and how you think about God and your praises of him and your understanding of him and your heart. And you need to know what God has done for you. He has saved you from your trespasses and your sins. The relationship you have with Christ is intensely personal. He is your personal Savior. He has had regard for my humble estate. Regard means to look upon. He has looked upon and gazed at my humble estate. God saw her humble estate, and he saw the humble heart of Mary, just as he did in Exodus chapter 3, when Israel was crying out, and it says that God saw his people. He saw Mary's humble estate and had regard for it. Not only did he look at it, he reversed it. He had regard for my humble estate, and now from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, just like we're doing today. And this does actually happen later on in chapter 11 of Luke. I just want to read it to you because I always like to come back to this. In Luke chapter 11, verse 27. And it came about, while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed." That's fulfillment of what Mary says here. A woman says, "Hey, blessed is the woman that gave birth to you." And what's Jesus' response? "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." So it's blessed to be Mary, but it's more blessed to obey. He reversed it. That's grace. "For the mighty one has done great things for me, and his name is holy. God has done great things for me." Before anything has happened, Mary recognizes that God has done something great for her. That's grace. The acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. God given Mary something that she did not deserve. His mercy, verse 50. "And his mercy is upon generations after generation." Not only has God given us grace, he is also giving us mercy. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. We deserve wrath, judgment, indignation of God. Mercy of God says, "I'm not going to give that to you. I'm going to give that to my son." That's mercy. He is not up in heaven. He is a merciful God, and he's not up in heaven with a giant paddle waiting for you to mess up so that he can punish you. He is patient. He's formed us, and he knows that we are weak and frail. He is merciful. Does that mean that God is merciful towards everyone? What does Mary say? "And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him." That is a curriculum that means saved, towards those who believe and have genuine faith. He is merciful. If you do not have Christ as your Savior, what you might think is mercy of God is God storing up wrath for the day of judgment against you. That's the clear picture of Scripture. He is not merciful towards everyone, and everyone gets to spend eternity in heaven with him just because he is a God of love and mercy. It is only for those who fear him that have mercy. Lastly, is his faithfulness. Verse 51. "He has done mighty deeds with his arm." And she just starts listing things. "He has scattered those who were proud in thoughts in their hearts." So if they did not follow after God, he scattered them. "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has even given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy." Why does God act the way that he does towards you? Have you ever thought about that? Why does God not punish you the way that you deserve? The reason why God does not do that is because he is faithful to his word. And he has declared that if you have faith in him, that he will not treat you according to your sins. That he will cast him as far as the east is from the west. God is faithful to his word. He has given help to Israel, his servants. Why? In remembrance of his mercy. And what is his mercy? As he spoke to our forefathers, primarily the covenant with Abraham. She goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. God is faithful to his Abrahamic covenant. He has promised a deliverer would come through the line of the tribe of Judah. He has promised a Messiah would come through David, and I am in the line of David. The angel has appeared to me. The angel has said, I will bear the son, and that he will be the Messiah. God is faithful, she says. So when the angel says to Mary, you will conceive a child, Mary believes it. When the angel tells Mary, the child will be the child of the Son of the Most High, she believes the angel. When the angel describes what will happen to her and how it will be, Mary believes the angel. When Elizabeth sees Mary, Elizabeth tells Mary, you're blessed because you have faith and you believe. Perhaps the reason why I'm so enamored with Mary is I finally see her with giving us the example of the reality that I so desperately want myself to know and for you to know, is that God is faithful to his promises. His promises that he makes in Scripture are for you to hang your hat on when things are not going the way you want them to. So when the Bible says, the hand of the Lord is not too short that it cannot save, and the ear of the Lord is not too dull that it cannot hear, and the Bible says that the Lord is faithful to those who are patient, and he hears the prayers of those who are patient, if that's not true, my faith is worthless. If he is not faithful to his word to deliver and to save, what a great example of the true understanding of the true Christmas story. This Mary, this teenager, is visited by an angel. Her world is flipped upside down. And Mary's response is, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me as you have said. That's Mary, the mother of Christmas. What an incredible faith of Mary and her God. That what her God declared would come to pass. That what her God wanted to do, even though it might cause her heartache and pain, he would do, and she would exalt the Lord through it all. Never do we see anywhere in Scripture of Mary doubting. She's hurt. And the sword pierces her heart as I think it was Simeon who told her that that would happen. But she exalted her Lord. Long before the shepherds worshiped the baby in the manger, Mary worshiped the baby in her womb. And he was the Son of the Most High. And she called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your servant Mary. For her faith is great and marvelous, who just believed in what the angel had said as he was a messenger of the Lord God. And she believed the words of your Old Testament saints. She knew what you said, and she trusted in it. Oh, that we would have that faith to believe your word with such courage and strength. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.